missed a lot of things while we had to do things differently, but forgot how much I enjoyed just watching those little ones trotting out here, going back to children's church. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 145 this morning, please. Psalm 145. I want to speak this morning about Ain't God Good. Ain't good English, but God is good. You might want to keep a finger in Psalm 145 here. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, but let's go ahead and read the entire Psalm, Psalm 145, beginning in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I'll bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee and will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and sacrificest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You know, in my preaching, a lot of times I try to make it relevant and related to what's going on in the world, but I fear maybe I've been doing that a little bit too much lately. And not apologizing for what I've done, but I think we need to just focus on God this morning. Just pull that other nonsense aside, all the craziness that's going on in the world around us, and just put our attention upon him. Our God is good. Our God is good.
Amen.
That's better. You know, it's a simple statement, but what a rich, full meaning that thing has. All the depths that can be mined of that. God is good, and God can be nothing but good.
Amen.
I want to consider some things about this morning. First, the abundant goodness of God. Here in verse 7, let me read that again. It says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Look at Psalm 31. Let's go there first. Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Chapter 52 and verse 1 of Psalms. Why boastest thou thyself of mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. God's good. It's abundant. It endures continually. And we need to talk of that goodness of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, Moses has just completed the building of the tabernacle. God had been given him the commandments and more than just 10, there's 600 and some aspects of the Old Testament law that he was given. 10 were recorded on the tablets. And then he broke them, and after he saw the carrying on at the that Aaron was leading there, and the worshiping of the golden calf, and God gave them again. And then they went ahead and they built the tabernacle, and it's completed now, and he's dedicating that. And it says that the glory of God filled that place. As they got ready to begin the sacrifices, it would be such a central part of the worship of that tabernacle. The very presence of God was filling that place. But Moses wasn't quite satisfied. God's told him about what's coming, and he's going to be leading the people at that point still into the promised land. But Moses says, God, show me your glory. Just let me see your glory, God. And let's begin reading here in verse 12 of chapter 33 of Exodus. Says this, and Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not, and if thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Boy, that's special, isn't it? Verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, now watch this. The request was, God, I want to see your glory. God answers it with this. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to him whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on him I will show mercy. He says, show me my glory. He says, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. God is good.
Amen.
But then look at chapter 34. As this thing unfolds, down at verse 6, he says this. Well, let's start in verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God is doing what Moses has requested. And he's there, we haven't seen it here, but God says, you can't look on my face because no man can see me and die. But he says, I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to pass. And then you're going to look on my back parts as I pass by. But his goodness, he says, is going to pass by me. Now we come to this. He says, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant in goodness. That's the name that God proclaims as he's passing by Moses here. Part of that, all of that makes up the name of God. You see, this is the very core of God, goodness. It's a very essential part of his nature. It's not just an add-on. It's not something he's acquired. God is good. God can be nothing but good. He's always good. and everything that he does. He's infinitely and unchangeably good. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The abundant goodness of God, his very nature, that's what he is good. Secondly, I want you to see this, the universal goodness of God. Back in Psalm 145 now, and let's look down at verse 9 for this. Psalm 145, verse 9 first. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Who's God good to? Everybody, right? Drop down to verse 15. For even the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season of all. That's not limiting anybody. God feeds everybody. He gives all their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Look at Psalm 119, verse 68. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Because God is good, he does good. He's not good because he does good. He does good because he is good. Because as I said, that's a part of his very nature. That's all he can do. But not only is he good, he does do good. And that goodness comes to everybody. It's common. It's a common goodness, even to his enemies. You realize God allows his enemies to exist? In spite of what they do, in spite of what they say, in spite of how they treat him, God allows them to exist. You realize that if you're saved this morning, before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. And he still loved me.
Amen.
And his goodness was still given to me. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I mean, we benefit from the goodness of God. Every human being that walks upon the face of the earth, that has ever walked upon the face of the earth, has been a recipient of the goodness of God. When we lived out in western Kansas, we were about, I forget what it was now, about 285 miles from Denver, Colorado, I think it was. It's the high plains out there, 2,600 feet elevation. An average of 18 inches of rain a year. And I grew up in New York State. And, you know, kind of like here, maybe even a little bit more rain than we get around here. And, you know, I had a kind of a foul attitude toward rain. But you know what? Living in Kansas for 17 years, I gained a great appreciation for rain. I mean, you welcomed the rain when it came. And it fell on everybody. Those who mocked and cursed God, and those who loved and served him. And the sun rose on those who mocked and cursed God, and those who love him. The common goodness of God. Everybody benefits in some way or another from the blessings of God, from the benefits of God. And folks, because God is good, he's never cruel. That's the other gods, you know. Our God is good, even to his enemies. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and begin reading in verse 37. Psalm 106, 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I know we've got something that can fit into this category today called abortion. But if you can imagine, this, in a sense, is even worse. Because these people would take their living children, and they would have this idol that they would have a pit around, and they would heat that thing so that that idol was glowing red. And then they would take their precious little babies and toss them into the arms of that idol. That's the sacrifice to their god Moloch that's spoken about throughout the scriptures. That was the sin, or part of the sin, of the land of Canaan. The reason that when God said, first, of course, the land of Canaan belongs to Israel, God gave it to Abraham.
Amen.
And who passed it on to Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 sons, which became known as the nation of Israel and their descendants. That land was given to them. That land still belongs to them. So when Joshua led the people of Israel in to conquer the land, they were just taking back what was already theirs. But if you go through that, you realize that what God told those people to do was, the people of Israel, that is, to destroy everybody. Wipe them out. Get rid of the inhabitants of that land. Why? Because of this. Because that was the practice of those people. And God, knowing the hearts of man, knew that there was no way to teach that out of them. The only way to remove that from the land was to remove the people that had that kind of a worship. Guess what? Israel didn't obey. They allowed those people to stay. And those people and their false worship and their false gods infected the people of Israel, which led to the problems that they're still facing to this day. But that's why God got rid of those people, or told them to get rid of those people. But God was still good to them. They still benefited from the rain. They still benefited from the sunshine. God's good to everybody. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Another example here. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. First Kings 18:27. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake. This is Elijah as he challenged the prophets of Baal, worshippers of a false god. If you're not familiar with the story, that there was 450 of them, and Elijah says, look, here's what we'll do. We'll each build an altar. I'll let you guys go first. You build that altar, and he says, I'll give you all day. You can call and cry out to your God, and the God that sends fire to consume, to light the altar, and to consume the sacrifice on the altar, he is the God. And so he lets them go first. And they get out there, and they're going through all this stuff. Look at verse 28 now. And he's been watching them for several hours. They got the altar built, and they're crying out, and they're pleading with this God. And he said, where's he at? You know, is he off wandering someplace? Is he taking a vacation? Is he taking a nap? Where's your God? The wood's still laying there unkindled. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. So this is an unusual. This is part of their worship, to cut themselves with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, that prophesied until the time of the offering of the eating sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded it. What kind of a God demands that something like that of those who worship him? I was raised Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic isn't a lot different than this. I mean, there's people who crucify themselves, and the Catholic Church does nothing to condemn that practice. There's people who will crawl up these stone stairways up to some kind of a temple or something on their hands and knees, to the point when they reach the top, they're bleeding from this, thinking that somehow they're appeasing or appealing to their God. It's no different than what these Baalites and what the people of Moab did to try to appease or appeal to their God. That is not our God.
Amen.
Even though these others call themselves Christians, folks, they're not. They have abandoned this book. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was 23 when I got saved. I had never had a Bible in my hands before. Well, I did just a few days before I got saved, because a co-worker gave it to me. I started reading it, and I got saved.
Amen.
But all the time growing up as a Roman Catholic, I was never encouraged to read the Bible. My mom had one, but I never saw her reading it. This is the God we worship.
Amen.
A good God that doesn't demand that kind of self-flagellation, abuse. That's the other gods. The guy named Robert Ingersoll was a famous agnostic in the late 19th century. Traveled around this country giving lectures against God. And one day at the end of one of his lectures, he took out his pocket watch and he laid it there and he says, if God is real, then I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead. And he waited. It was real quiet for a while. Then there was kind of an uneasiness that began to spread through the room. And something even began to leave because of the tension there as the minutes ticked off. And it got down to 5 minutes, and he says, there it is. Where's God? Closed the watch and walked away. Of course, he did later. I don't know how many years later, but it was later. He did die a very sudden death. But someone says, well, to a Christian, so what do you think about that? And he says, you can't exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes. Because our God is good.
Amen.
He doesn't work like that. That's the other gods that do that type of thing. That's Amen. That common goodness of God, even to his enemies. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God and cometh down from the Father of lights, on whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God, on the just and the unjust. Job chapter 33. Job 33 and verse 27. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Though all these things were to God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Over Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, God delights in mercy. I deserve to be in hell. The year 1970, I graduated from high school. Within 2 weeks of my graduation, I was in jail. Spent 6 days in jail for third-degree burglary. And that's only the tip of the iceberg of the life I was living. And it got worse after that, from 18 to 23, before I got saved. And you know what? God not only delighted to save me, to forgive me, to extend his mercy to me, but he said, I can use you if you let me. And for these 34 years now, I've been able to stand behind a pulpit of a church preaching. 35, I guess it is now.
Amen.
Glory to him. Because he's good. And there's men just and lived worse lives than I did. One guy that I went to school with in Tennessee when I was at Tennessee Temple, he was a drug dealer. Got saved. God used him as a preacher, started a church up in Dillon, Montana. And that story can be repeated time and time and time and time again. The maniac of Gadara, a man also who cut himself and scared, frightened people. When he met Jesus Christ, the people were amazed because they saw him and they said he ran around naked and doing all those things. And he says, there he is, clothed and in his right mind. Because the goodness of God that delights even to his enemies to extend mercy, to save them. Our God is good. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse 3. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But, well, how important that little word is, but after that, after being hateful and disobedient and foolish and serving divers pleasures and living in malice, envy, hateful, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I was saved in a Baptist church, but I'm not saved because of a Baptist church. I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved me. The Baptist church can't save anybody.
Amen.
We can point you to the one who can save you. But this church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one. And that goodness, that common goodness, that goodness to his enemies is extended to each and every individual that whosoever will may come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That doesn't leave anybody out. And you can bring up any scenario you want. It doesn't matter. Look at the Apostle Paul, wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. He was on his way to, on the road to Damascus, and God interrupted him. He had been arresting, beating, and even killing Christians. In Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 7, it says, he was standing by and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen for preaching the gospel. He was consenting under the death of Stephen. He's, go get him, boys. Let me hold the coat while you do it. And God saved him.
Amen.
And changed him. The goodness of God, even to his enemies, bestowed upon each and every one of us. But that's the universal goodness of God. I want you to think about the particular goodness of God. Go back to Psalm 145. Look at verse 18 now. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's what I did October 27, 1975. Sitting there in my trailer house, having spent 3 days reading this book and realizing I'm in trouble because I'm not getting to heaven the way I've been living. I knew I was going to hell. And I figured I got to do something. And that Friday morning, I got up, was getting ready to work, decided I'm not going to work because Thursday night I'd gotten a haircut. My hair had been down on my shoulders prior to that. But Wednesday, when I was reading the Bible, one of the verses I first read at that fork gave me was 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. Doth not even nature teach you it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Amen. So after work on Thursday, I went and got a haircut. Friday, I got up and I said, I can't go to work like this. I've been the shop freak for 3.5 years. What am I going to tell them? The Bible told me to get a haircut. So I stayed home, called in sick, and read my Bible. But the more I read, the more questions I had. And so I got up, went to the phone. I looked up the phone number of the church where I was raised, the Catholic Church. I had the phone. I started dialing that number. I said, wait a minute. They had me while all years I was growing up. And they didn't answer these questions. I'll call my coworker's pastor who gave me the Bible. I think I might be able to get the answers there.
Amen.
He spent about 3 hours that Saturday, the next day, Saturday, going through the scriptures with me, showing me what I needed to do to get saved. I prayed 3 times that day. And each time I got done praying, I said, nothing happened. I wasn't being a smart aleck. I just knew nothing had happened. Nothing changed. I knew there was something I needed, but it just wasn't clicking. So he invited me to come to church the next day, Sunday morning. Went to church, first time I'd ever been in anything other than the Catholic Church, except for weddings, and sat there and something was different. There at Tioga Center Baptist Church in Tioga Center, New York. I could sense something was different in that church. And I listened to the message. Well, first I sang with the people. My coworker is an old lumberman, big old tall drink of water. Couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. But that didn't stop him. Man, if he can do it, I can. So we just sang a lot. It was a good time. This ain't so bad. I don't know why I hadn't tried this before. And the preacher preached, and I can't remember to this day what he preached. But I know that when he got to the invitation, they started singing Just As I Am. And I was kind of enjoying that too. And it got to the third verse, and I didn't hear any audible voice, but I just as well had. Because it was like, I looked up and I saw there was a bunch of people, probably a church of about maybe 250 people. And there was a bunch of people up at the front. And God says, you need to go up there.
Amen.
I put the hymn book down and walked up to the front of the church. Guy took me downstairs, went through some of the same scriptures that the pastor had done the day before. And we prayed and something happened.
Amen.
I walked out of that church a different person. Because of Jesus Christ. Not because of the church. They were just the vessel that God used to get a hold of me.
Amen.
God's good. God's been so good to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything from God. But folks, there's not a being on this earth that is beyond the reach of this good God.
Amen.
And folks, had you known me back then, had she known me back then, she would have had nothing to do with me. Still wonders why she did. But God wanted me.
Amen.
And there's not a person on this earth that's beyond his reach. You might think so. I've met a few. And I was surprised about me. And my coworker was especially surprised about me. But you have no idea what God's doing in a person's heart. You just need to let the goodness of God flow through you to them,
amen,
to reach them. God's good. And his goodness especially. Now think about this. If God loved me while I was yet a sinner and died in my place to pay the price for my sins while I was still in my sins, do you think he loves me any less now? As his child, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by the particular goodness of God, because that goodness is for everybody. But as he said, that Jesus himself said, he says, if ye being evil, he says, if your son asks a bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? There is a particular goodness that God reserves for those of us who know him.
Amen.
You see, those others that get it, get some of it, but we get a special dose. It's kind of like Joseph. You remember when he was there in Egypt and he'd risen up to that place of prominence, and finally, as the famine's prolonged, his family comes down into Egypt to buy corn, and he discovers that it's his brother who sends him home with it and says, okay, but next time you come, you got to bring your brother with you, Benjamin, his full brother. And they didn't at first, but then he made them, and they got down there, and they sat there. And before he revealed himself, it says he gave a double portion. Because that was his brother. God gives a double portion to his people. That's the particular goodness of God. God loves us and cares for us. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning. We allow this world to beat us in the ground.
Amen.
And we don't look to the one who sticketh closer than a brother to lift us back up again. His goodness reaches to the lowest. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm chapter 86. Verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. God's good. And that there's a particular goodness for we, his people. Look at chapter 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then Psalm 23, verse 6. surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is good. And then you go to Psalm chapter 34. That we've looked at the abundant goodness of God, the universal goodness of God, the particular goodness of God. But here's the invitation. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusteth in him. Just take a taste. God says, come on. And Isaiah, he said, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. And in the passage that really spoke to my heart, one of the first verses I read after my coworker gave me that Bible was Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know, in the 40-some years that I've been saved, I found that when I put aside the yoke I'm trying to drag around, and slip into the yoke with him, take his yoke upon me, it is so much easier. Because God's good. And he loves each and every one of us. Saved or lost, he loves you. But especially those who are saved. Taste and see, he said, the goodness of God. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is good. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I know that my feeble lips are not fully capable of presenting you in clarity and in a way that you deserve to be presented. But I pray that your Holy Ghost will take what I've offered today and use it to drive these truths to the hearts of your people here. And if there's any here this morning that have ever trusted you as Savior, that it would be especially driven to their heart how much you love and you care for them. It doesn't matter what they've done. You can forgive any sin. You delight in mercy. You're ready to forgive. All we have to do is be willing to reach out and receive that gift of eternal life from you. That gift is offered to all. So if there's a lost one here this morning, God, may the Spirit of God speak to their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ like he did for me those 40-some years ago. God, may they understand their need of you and your sufficiency to meet that need. And may they kneel at the cross this morning and trust you as their Lord and Savior. God, your people, help us, Lord. We do get wrapped up in these things of this world and the strife and the lawlessness and the rioting and the disease. God, help us to be able to put that aside and just to be refreshed by you, to rest in you, to look to you as our protection, our strength, our help, our deliverance. We thank you, God, for your love and your great goodness to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number 184 in the hymn.